Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from James 1, the verses 13 to 15, regarding temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 52, which you can find on page 87. In the back of your Psalter, we come to the end of the subject of prayer, where the Lord Jesus has taught us in that prayer which he taught his disciples, Lord's Day 52, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. There are certain things you don't like, also not in others. There are habits that people have that can really distress you. They irritate you. And as parents, maybe to your children, you say, I wish you would stop with that habit. Now, besides bad habits, there is something worse, and that's sin. Sin is a great evil, and that's what we need to see. And that's what God wants to show us too by His Word, that He will say, in the words of Jeremiah 44, verse 4, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. You know, when He uses that word abominable, He uses the strongest possible word to describe how terrible sin is. It's a great evil. And the sinner who has come to see the great wickedness of his sin, and who seeks for pardon for his sin, does he want to fall into sin again? No. Help me to stay away from sin, to be kept from sin, to be kept from temptation. And to that end, the Lord has taught His disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. The picture in that prayer is of a gate. And the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples that they should pray that God would keep them from going through that gate of temptation into sin. And then the answer of God can also be a simple one. If you pray, lead us not into temptation, then don't open the gate of temptation either. Guard against temptation. And that's what the Lord wants to teach us in our text. Guarding against temptation is what you can write over this sermon. And we'll see four things. First of all, the reality of temptation. Secondly, the rationalizing in temptation. Thirdly, the strategy of temptation. And fourthly, the resisting of temptation. Guarding against temptation, the reality of temptation, rationalizing in temptation, the strategy of temptation, and fourthly, resisting temptation. When we come to this letter of James, dear congregation, we come to what you might call a very pastoral letter. He comes to meet his readers by way of a letter, to meet them in their lives and to speak into their life situations. And to that end, he comes to do what all the Scripture does. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, he comes to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct in righteousness. And the one who is writing is James. James. Who is he? Well, the brother of Jesus. Conceived in the same womb as Jesus, brought up in the same home as Jesus, but in his early years had grown up without faith in the Lord Jesus till after the resurrection, when he was humbled and he saw his need of the wounds of his elder brother. He had been humbled. And his humility shows itself in the letter, even by what he writes of himself in the opening verse. Yeah, if you have your Bible open, you can see for yourself. What does he call himself? He doesn't call himself what he could have called himself. He could have called himself in Galatians 2 verse 9, a pillar of the church. He could have called himself the Lord's brother. But he says, James, a servant. He has learned by grace not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And is that not the secret in the face of temptation? Humility is, not pride. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But I said that James, as a true pastor, meets these Christians in their lives, speaks into their life situations. The life situations of testing and trials. And you might say that the whole life of the Christian is a test and is a trial. God is testing His children in many ways. And let God's children then not think in times of darkness and in times of pain and in times of great difficulty, here in this test the Lord has abandoned me. No. For when a goldsmith puts his gold into the fire, he is right there. He's carefully watching over that gold as at no other time. And that's what the Lord is doing too. Testing His own work, not to abandon His child, but to strengthen His child, to produce patience, to conform Him to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one thing James writes of in the opening verses, is the life of test. Then as a true pastor, he shows the need for asking. The need for asking, verse 5. He puts his finger on what we lack of ourselves and what we need, wisdom. Wisdom, especially in testing and in trying times. What should we do? Let him ask of God. For He is the all-wise God. And He's willing to give wisdom. That if you lack it, young people, you may ask of God. And He gives. And He gives liberally. He's generous. He wants to give. And He doesn't do what we as parents sometimes do with our children. When they ask too often, and they don't let up, and they don't stop asking, that we simply issue that command, stop it! Don't ask me again! But that is not what the Lord says. He does not reproach, He does not upbraid the sinner who comes asking for wisdom time and again. Therefore, let him ask. And let him ask in faith. Do you see how pastoral James is? He knows that sometimes God's children can pray. And they can even pray with boldness. But deep down they think, but nothing will change anyways. But let them ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the Lord gives in the way of asking believingly. And that faith He is willing to give. And then James turns, in the words of our text, to the subject of temptation. Not just trials and troubles, but temptations. Temptations to entice, to lead into sin. And when we listen to Pastor James, he's pastoring us in this letter. He has lessons for us that we need to learn. And then the young people, you who face temptations in a particular way, He has a word for you. And the older ones who can sometimes become so accustomed to sin and temptation, He has a lesson for you too. He wants us to know how temptations work and how we should think about temptations and how we can resist temptations. Well, the first thing I said that James tells us about is the reality of temptation. The reality of temptation. James says that no one is excluded from temptation. From temptation, no one is exempted. I mean, young people, you may be exempted from a certain class at school or in a college program. You may hear the counselor say, this is a course that you don't need to take. And so you're exempted from taking that class. Or some of us may be exempted from certain work assignments, and we might be thankful that we don't have to do that certain task. Or some people may be exempted from much sickness and affliction and trials. Maybe you don't have to suffer from cancer as others do. You see, there are certain things in our lives that some of us will never experience. we may be exempted from them. But James says, no one is exempted from temptations. Look at what he says. He doesn't say in verse 13, let no man say, if he is tempted. But let no man say, when he is tempted. Temptation, in other words, is a reality. It's clear from the whole of Scripture. I mean, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were tempted even before they had fallen into sin. We should expect temptation. Yes, we should be on our guard against temptation. But temptation is sometimes just around the corner. Sometimes when you least expect it. David was tempted. Hezekiah was tempted. Even the Lord Jesus was tempted. That's what we can expect. And the child of God, let him not think that temptation becomes better and less when he grows older. The child of God is exposed to more severe and more subtle temptations than anyone else. The child of God is exposed to it more than the child of Satan. Satan has his child who is unconverted in his grip anyways. So that when a sinner begins to seek the Lord, Satan wants to stand in the way. And he tempts you on your knees. And he tempts you to doubt. And he tempts you to give up. Yes, the child of God faces much temptation. As one writer puts it, when a person becomes a friend of God, he becomes an enemy of Satan. And can expect to be attacked at any time. You can expect to be attacked by the roaring lion, the devil. Yeah, and you know there are many things that we outgrow. Your parents have noticed that, young people, you've outgrown clothes because you've grown taller. And as you grow older, we outgrow toys that children play with. We can outgrow many things, but we don't outgrow temptation. If you think that we outgrow temptation, you may have fallen into one of the traps of the devil already. In the words of Matthew Henry, the best of saints may be tempted to the worst of sins. That's the reality of temptation. I know that many people try to ignore this reality. People ignore reality all the times. People who live in hurricane zones, when there's reports of a hurricane coming, they ignore it maybe. Say, we're fine. Or people try to ignore that light on their dashboard that says, check engine. They don't. Ignore reality, and that's how we can ignore the danger of sin and the danger of temptation and the danger of the world. And we go wrong because we ignore the reality of temptation. Friends, we do well to face up to it. Young or old, sin, temptation is a reality. But then we also need to think rightly about it. I mean, we can think so wrongly about it. And that's why we need to be uncovered to our wrong thinking. And James wants us to think rightly about it so that we can resist it. Now we come to that under our second point, rationalizing temptation. Rationalizing temptation. Yeah, that's the second thing James wants us to see. For we are ready to blame when it comes to temptation. And James says, yes, but then we must not blame God. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not to blame for temptation. That's how we can sometimes think. That's what people sometimes say. Sometimes maybe children. Children who may be taught by their parents about God and about who they are and about how God is in control over all things and that He rules. And then sometimes in their clever minds, I mean in their sinfully clever minds when they do something wrong, and you confront them, then they can sometimes say, but God made me do it. And then parents have to say, no, it was your own heart that did it. You see, that's the point, young people. Also, when the devil wants you to believe that evil desire in your heart, and he wants you to say, if it feels so good, how can it be so bad? And how can it be so bad if God has put that desire there? And then we're thinking wrongly. That's why we need to study our hearts. Thomas Brooks says that in his book on precious remedies against Satan's devices. And let me encourage young people, this is a book to pick up and read. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He says that we have to study four things. Besides Christ, the Scripture, Satan, devices, you also need to study your own heart. That heart that is ready to blame. It's even ready to blame God. That we sometimes say in a particular situation, if I had been someone else, if I had a different background, maybe, if I had had a different upbringing, maybe, if I were not in these circumstances in which God put me, I would not have done it. And that's how we shift responsibility to others and to God, and like Adam did, being confronted with his sin and having disobeyed God, he answers, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You see how corrupt our hearts are? We do all that we can to avoid personal responsibility and that the blame rests with me. And that we can point the finger even at God and say, He made me do it. That's reason to bow in shame, don't you think? It is true. God tests His work through the trials and troubles of life. But He never entices to sin. It's impossible for Him to do that. And James, he gives two solid reasons for it. One thing, because of who He is, and secondly, because of what He does. Who He is. Yeah, who is He? You know, there are some people who traffic in sin, who traffic in crime. That's their life. That's their way. It's who they are, but not God. He cannot, James says, He cannot be tempted. Literally, He is unversed in evil. He is unexperienced in evil. In fact, He's the opposite. He's the opposite. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says. And Thomas Manton, he paints a picture that's helpful, that as the sunbeam is not stained by the dunghill, so God is not stained by sin. He's holy. Cannot be tempted Himself. Secondly, not only what He is, but who He is, but what He does. And maybe, it's better said, what He doesn't do. For James says he doesn't tempt anyone. I mean, we may be placed in situations that test us. Often we can place ourselves in those situations. We can place ourselves in situations of temptation. David went and placed himself on a rooftop when he should have been out at war. Peter placed himself in a place of temptation. But God may bring us into difficult places. He tested Abram to slay his son Isaac, but at no time did He encourage David to sin, Peter to sin, Abram to sin. No, He wanted them to turn away from sin. We cannot put the blame of sin and of falling into sin at His door. You see what James is doing? He's giving us a view of God. And is that not what we need in time of temptation, young people? When you're tempted to that sin that maybe no one else knows about, James wants us to think of God, His holiness, of His goodness. But now, how does temptation work? James, he wants us to see it. That's our third point, the strategy of temptation. It can happen so fast. From temptation to sin. It can happen so fast. But James wants us to look at temptation under the microscope. He wants to look at temptation in slow motion. He wants us to look at it frame by frame. If you take a picture of an athlete maybe, and their run, and then they fall. He wants you to see how it happens. Yeah, you've fallen. And if that were to be captured with your camera taking a picture every half a second maybe. You could look at it in slow motion. You can see how it happened. So that you might see to it that it won't happen again. So that you're prepared when it comes. And that's what James wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He wants us to know how temptation works so that we might turn away from sin and go in a different direction, that we might seek to have the mind of Christ. What strategy does temptation have? James highlights four things. Four things. Young people, you might want to take note of these four things and take note of them for your own self and your own temptation and your own sin. For one thing, there's corruption. Corruption. James says we cannot trace sin back to God. We must trace it to our own sinful desires, our own sinful heart. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. We can blame no one else here for our sin. David couldn't blame God. David couldn't even blame Bathsheba. He couldn't blame anyone else. The problem began in his heart. The heart of which Jeremiah says it is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of which Robert Murray McShane says that heart in which dwells every seed of every known sin. Or as Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, covetousness, wickedness, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I know that people sometimes say, "Ah, but he has a good heart deep down." No! He has a bad heart. You and I have a bad heart. And I wonder if you've ever seen that. Have you ever seen what comes out of your heart? Have you ever been troubled about what comes out of that heart of yours? That wicked thought you had, that wicked word you spoke, that wicked thing you did, and no one saw you maybe. But how come? Because of corruption. There's corruption. As Paul would say it, Paul, who was a truly converted man, Paul, who came under the powerful and irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, who knew the saving influences of grace, but he discovered, "I am carnal, sold under sin." Or as one Puritan put it, our corrupted hearts are the factories of the devil. That's the source of our problem. That's why we need to be born again, young people. That's the reason, boys and girls, to pray for a new heart. With David to pray, "Create within me a clean heart, O God." So that first of all, corruption. Secondly, attraction. Attraction. Comes out with two words in verse 14. You have your Bible open, you can see it yourself. In verse 14, two words. Attraction. Drawn away and enticed. There's two pictures here. One is from hunting, and another picture is from fishing. James gives us those two pictures. The animal being hunted is being lured into a place where he can be attacked, where he can be killed, where he can be captured. Or the fish. The fish is attracted by the glint of something in the water, something that's moving, and seeing maybe a juicy bait, only to find that the bait was concealing a deadly hook. So there is bait. Bait of pleasure that's held out before you. The bait of happiness. And you're attracted to it. You're lured to it. You're drawn to it. That's how it was for Eve in the garden. She was lured away and she set her eyes on it. And it seemed so good. It was pleasant to the eyes. It seemed so attractive. She was being lured to sin though. Or Lot, who lifted up his eyes to Sodom. He was living by what he could see, not how pilgrim Abraham was living, by faith. Or David on the rooftop, he's drawn to it. The forbidden fruit looked so appealing. Sodom looked so appealing. Bathsheba looked so appealing, but what had God said about all that? What had God said about the fruit? That was more important than what it looked like. What God said about a woman, never mind a married woman, that matters more than her beauty. What God says about the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But you see the strategy of temptation. It's meant to lure away. So that he comes with a deadly hook covered by bait. And you begin to be preoccupied with it. You see, sin gets into your mind. You're drawn to the lure. You only see the lure. You only see the bait. And your mind is gripped. There's attraction. Thirdly, there's conception. Conception. James 1 verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. James paints the picture of a marriage, of an unholy marriage, of an unholy union, of a coming together of two things, of desire and temptation. Desire and temptation. You know, sometimes they don't always meet. Sometimes the desire to sin is there, but the opportunity is not there. Sometimes the opportunity is there, but not the desire. But sometimes desire and opportunity meet. And there comes a yielding to the temptation. A yielding to that sinful thought, to that sinful deed. And sin is conceived. And the sin child is born. And the hand of Eve reaches out and takes and eats the forbidden fruit. And David saw and he sent and he took her and he lay with her. And Peter's mind in Caiaphas's hall is racing and he only sees one way out by denying and cursing. And you thought that the sin would bring happiness. That this union would bring you peace. But it doesn't. It's one more step. Not only is there corruption, attraction, there's conception, and fourthly, destruction. Destruction. Second part of verse 15. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See the life cycle? Conception and then destruction. Sin, young people, always comes to an end. And then it is not good. And I think that there are those who know this here. there you were lured into sin. And maybe you say, now I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what came over me, and I never thought it would happen to me. There I was. And it happened. Maybe there in your home. And you became irritable. And you burst out in anger. Or you were sitting at the computer screen. Or looking at your phone. Drawn to all those images. And you clicked the wrong button. And sin came into your heart and mind. And now you've made a mess. And you're ashamed. And now there's destruction, soul destruction. Like David in 2 Samuel 11, there was his corruptions, his attractions, the conception. And he was drawn in and it brought forth hardness of heart. And the man who could write those psalms that we love to sing for 9 months was so calloused and was so indifferent to all that he had done and was so captivated by what he had done till the child was born and died. Maybe that's how it is for you. Maybe you've become indifferent. Maybe you've become calloused in your heart. And maybe you say even, oh, the preaching did not do much for me today. You know what you're actually saying? You're actually saying more about your heart than anything else. And you need Nathan the prophet to awaken you. You need God to awaken you through a prophet Nathan. Out of the hardness of your heart and that callousness that sin produces, that spiritual death. To make you see that there is indeed death in your soul. That's what sin does. Something dies in your soul so that you don't pray and you don't read your Bible and you drown yourself in your work and your busyness. Sin has a conclusion, and it is not a pretty conclusion. In the words of Paul, the wages of sin is death. You see the cycle? Corruption. Attraction. Conception. Destruction. And James wants us to study this cycle. Look at it frame by frame. Not to be ignorant of it. And to see how it applies to your life and your besetting sins. And not just to think of that cycle when you're in the midst of temptation, for then it's usually too late. And that's why you need to pray with the psalmist, taking the words of the Proverbs 4 verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Keep away from every sin, from every temptation of sin. Seek a tender conscience to avoid every kind of evil, to stay away from that click on the web. Whatever may stir up that corruption and draw you to destruction, that you say, Lord, take my heart. Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. Strategy of temptation. What now is the way to resist temptation? Our fourth point. The way to resist temptation. Let me say it with three things. And I'm taking here what James writes in verses 16 and following. For one thing, beware of the great danger of drifting. Beware of the great danger of drifting. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. When James uses the word air, then James uses a word that points to the planets. planets, you know, which are different from stars. Stars have their fixed point in the sky. They have their fixed rotations. Planets are sometimes called wandering stars. They seem to drift here, there. And that's the picture James uses. Picture of drifting, of wandering off course. Not drastically maybe, not suddenly maybe, but slowly and surely. Like a child that wanders away from its mother in the story doesn't usually all of a sudden dash away from his mother. Slowly begins to leave his mother. His attention is captured by something else and he takes little steps away from her. That's the danger. Can I put it simply? Backsliding is the danger. You see, it doesn't begin with a loud bang. It never begins with gross sin. David's wandering did not begin by committing adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. No, it began much earlier than that. It began quietly. It began subtly. It began slowly. He began to take off the armor of God. It begins in secret. It begins where nobody sees us before it becomes public. Beware of wandering, of drifting from the Scriptures, of leaving your Bible closed, of being captured by something else, of leaving your prayer closet and passing it by and drifting from your prayer life and drifting in small things. Beware of the great danger of drifting, first of all. Secondly, remember the unchanging goodness of God. Remember the unchanging goodness of God, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, the devil wants us to doubt the goodness of God. He wants to make us suspicious of God. That's what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. When he tempted her, has God really said that you cannot eat from any tree? He wants her to doubt the goodness of God. And basically he's saying, you know, God does not know what's good for you. You have to figure it out yourself. And look, isn't this an appealing tree? And Eve, she lost sight of the goodness of God. Rather than seeing all that God had given to her in Adam, she begins to fix herself on that one in the midst of many that was forbidden. She lost sight of the goodness of God and that He is trustworthy, even when He says no. This tree, no. He is still good. And He has good gifts, perfect gifts even to give. Those gifts that cannot be improved upon. You know, if we make gifts, it may look nice and it may look good, but the closer you examine it, sometimes the more flaws you see. Not God's gifts. James wants us to see the Lord is good and has good gifts to give. And sin doesn't. Is that maybe what you've lost sight of? The goodness of God. Joseph realized that when he was in Egypt, God had better things to give him. He didn't need to reach for sinful relationships. He was convinced of the goodness of God. He saw God was good. Sin was evil. How shall I do this great evil and sin against God? He is good. Remember the unchanging goodness of God. And thirdly, we need to know that we have experienced the transforming power of the new birth. We need to know that we have experienced the transforming power of the new birth. Verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. It's what I need. I who am by nature dead in trespasses and sins need to be made alive in Christ. so that I don't just improve myself on the outside and that I just better myself and just make some better, make ourselves look good. But a miracle has to happen. A miracle of grace that soul once dead to God is made alive to God through the new birth. Is that maybe why you give in to temptation? You've never been born again. And now God does it, what you cannot do. Sovereignly, graciously, using the word of truth. And for what purpose? That we should be, James writes, a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, you know what the first fruits of the harvest were meant for. The first fruits of the harvest were set apart for God, devoted to the Lord. And if I know the new birth, and I fall into sin and temptation, I have forgotten what God has done, and that I am to be devoted to Him, like Christ, who in the face of temptation said, "No, no. It is written. It is written. And if my Father withholds bread from me, He is still good. And I trust Him still." Even if He says no. And that's why I say no. I don't need to take matters into my own hands. Even when He was tempted to take an easier way. I want my Father's way. And I will not bow to any creature. My Father is God. And He didn't err. He didn't err. He didn't stray. Like you and I. Whereby we need to be humbled again. Jesus didn't stray. He was steadfast. Oh, what temptations He faced in the wilderness. What temptations He faced on the cross. Mocked, forsaken, in agony. But He resisted unto blood in order to pay the debt of His corrupt and guilty people who deserve the wages of sin. But He has risen to give the gift of God, of life. And the soul begins to live and it begins to sorrow over sin and hate it and flee from it. Because you found your joy in God and your safety in God. Oh, how we need Him. Also as our shield. But Thou, Jehovah, art a shield about my heart, my hope, and sure reliance. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Lord, Thou dost meet us this morning on the battlefield of faith. Satan and his tempting power. And we are so weak that we cannot stand for one moment. Corruptions within. But Lord, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst by Thy grace preserve us in the face of temptation. Help us to resist temptation. Whether we're young and can be so troubled by besetting sins, Lord, give tender consciences. Help us to come as needy and fallen sinners to Thee. Thou knowest how Satan seeks that soul destruction, so that even Thy children leave their first love and become cold and backslide. Lord, we are not safe one moment. If Thou wilt not keep us, wilt Thou give Thy Holy Spirit to make us see Thy goodness too. And grant those who are still dead in trespasses and sins to be born again by the will of Thine. And that Thou wouldst make us first fruits unto Thy praise and glory. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.